So we are going to be in 2 Corinthians again. We're going to be in chapter 4 as we study this letter that Paul is writing to these people, the church in Corinth. And we've seen just the amazing look at the gospel and God and his work. And so we're going to start to see how we move out of the contrast between the ministry of death, which he terms ministry of the letter or the law, compared to that of the ministry of the Spirit, which brings life. And so we're going to read and look at chapter 4, the first 6 verses, like we've been doing the last many months. If you're willing and able, would you stand just as an expression of surrender and submission to the Word of God? Paul writes this in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Let's pray. God, would you illumine your word? We know that it comes with power. Father, I pray that you would do amazing work by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear. God, give us eyes to see. Holy Spirit, would you draw us out of the blindness that the God of this world, Satan himself, would love us to not see. So, Father, do amazing work this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please be seated. There are really, in our culture, many aspects of the Bible or biblical truth that come under contentious challenge or attack sometimes. And one of those concepts is the concept of creation. The concept that God created all things out of nothing, even by the word of his voice. And in our school system and in our science and in all of those things, the theory of evolution has gained such amazing traction that any scientist in our kind of scientific world today that believes there's any sense of design in this world, They have often been treated poorly, even slighted, that they would believe that there's any sense of design. About 10 years ago, Ben Stein, who's not a believer in Christ, he produced a documentary called Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. Basically, it was advocating not necessarily creationism, but intelligent design, looking at the world that there has to be some design to this. The film portrays the intelligent design motivated by science, not just necessarily motivated by religion. And the reviews of reviewers and news outlets were unbelievable, calling it propaganda, USA Today, Chicago Tribune, New York Times, all these different things. On Rotten Tomatoes, which is a website that does kind of a collaboration of reviews on movies, basically rating positive or negative reviews of people out there. Anything that's above 60% positive is like a fresh tomato that you want to eat. Anything under 60% is rotten. This movie got a 9%. Basically a rancid tomato, a rancid thing in our culture. That's the view of what anything that speaks of anything of design, any possibility of a creator, that it was summarized this way. It's full of patronizing, poor structured arguments. Expel, this movie, is a cynical political stunt in the guise of a documentary. That's what our world thinks of Genesis 1. Why is creation, or even intelligent design, such an affront to our world, and possibly even many in the scientific community? Why? is because to grant the idea of creation, or at the least design in this world, it conveys value to a creation and a respect to the one who has designed it. And any step in that direction is abhorrent to a world that doesn't want a God and doesn't want a God who has created all things. So I'm going to suggest something to you. Don't try this, but just imagine yourself going to an art show. I want you to go to this art show, and it's one of those local ones where the artists are actually standing next to their masterpiece. So it's a painting or a sculpture or some other form of art, and so you're walking around this art show, and you get the great idea to take out a baseball bat and just start smashing all this artwork and destroying all these paintings and these sculptures. And after security wrestles you to the ground and you're pinned down, what is everybody going to say about you? How could you? How could you destroy such great works of art? But they're not going to stop there. What are they going to say? Not just how could you destroy these works of art, how could you do that to these artists? So by destroying the creation, it automatically points to the one who has created it. And so everybody would say, how could you do it? Because design causes us to be responsible to the designer. Creation implies that we would be responsible to a creator. And our world wants nothing to do with that kind of system of thought, where they owe their very being to anyone else other than themselves, or at least someone that they have deemed worthy to give it to. The implications of creation are quite simple and quite staggering. You did not make the world. You probably knew that before you came in here, but that was free. You did not make yourself. Therefore, you are a dependent being. You are not in control, and you were never designed to be. The implications of creation are staggering, and our world hates it. There's a natural responsibility to the one who made the world. So what is amazing, God creating the world is truly a foundational view of life, which our world rejects, and I would even say the human heart rejects. And many of us who even know Christ are it's easy to fall back into that train of thought that we are God and he's not. But creation is foundational to the view of salvation as well. That to look at salvation biblically, it is the same concepts of that of creation. To look at salvation, it also has the same implications for us. So we're going to look at this passage in reverse order and look at Paul's conclusions before we look at his details that he starts with. And what we're going to look at is the idea of how God creates us all over again, how creation and salvation start to tie, and Paul starts to help us understand creation or salvation in light of creation. So look at verse 6 with me. Paul says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The God who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness." What does that sound like? It sounds like Genesis 1:3, "Let there be light." The God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Paul is hearkening back to the same power that God used to create, the same voice he used to create. You see that? For the same God who has said that has shown in our hearts. It's a move of recreation, God making things new. He's drawing these two things together. Obviously, how does a world come to be out of nothing? By someone's voice is by power. And so God creates us all over again by his power. And so we have to see his power in original creation to understand his power in salvation. You know, what was the nature of things before he said, "Let there be light"? The second verse of the Bible is, "The earth was without form, it was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." And over the darkness, and in the midst of darkness, God declares, "Let there be light." And so God's light breaks into the darkness. By the sound of his voice, he creates. And then God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. So things were coming into existence, things were coming alive, things were going from formless and empty to being formed and purposeful. Darkness no longer dominated, but light broke in simply by the word of God's voice. The same God who spoke light into existence, the same God who made light shine in the darkness, is the same God who lets light shine into our lives. Our salvation is likened to God creating the world because he brings life out of nothing, out of the darkness, out of the, you could even say, the heap or the mess that we've made of our life. God brings life out of it. The same God that creates now shines light into our hearts. And so here's a staggering truth. Just like the implications of creation are huge, the implications of God being the one who creates in terms of salvation and making us new, that unless you are willing to surrender to the living God, the one who makes things new, you will never see new life in you. Now, that doesn't sound very American, and it doesn't sound very New Year's resolution-ish, right? Because when things aren't going well, we love to grip harder. We start to take control. We get more organized. We get more disciplined. We start to do different things. We try harder. Why? Because we want new life to show up. And God is saying this: you are not the creator. You're not the one who has saved you. And the implications are you have to surrender to the living God in order to see new life. He speaks of salvation there, and it's even pointing towards a chapter later when he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. It's not as if God scraps the old, because remember when Jesus says, when he heals the man that they lower down through the roof, the middle school guys and I looked at that this week. Do you remember what Jesus says to him first before he heals him? He says, your sins are forgiven. And everybody's like, who are you to forgive sins? And Jesus asks the question, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to heal a paralyzed man? And the implication is, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because no one will ever know, because the guy still looks exactly the same. Now, to prove to you, Jesus says, that I have the power to forgive sins, get up, rise up, and walk. And the paralytic stands to walk. So this idea of new creation is not that, you know, who you are one day, all of a sudden everybody looks at you and you look completely different. There's an internal work, an internal reorienting and a remaking that God does. With the same lump of clay, God does an amazing work of new creation. And so it's by his power, but also it's by his mercy. So look at verse 1. He says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So Paul comes to this ministry of the Spirit, this ministry not of going to tell people to get their life straight and work harder. That's a ministry of death. He has this ministry of life, this ministry of the Spirit. How does it come to him? By the mercy of God. That it doesn't come to him because he's the best and brightest, quite the opposite. He was persecuting the church. He was destroying God's people until God breaks in. Road to Damascus, what shows up? Light blinds him. That Jesus and his light comes and breaks into Paul's life. And so how does he come to this ministry? Is by God's mercy and God's mercy alone. He did not take it for himself. And so if you follow the metaphor of creation, God had to shine light into what? Into darkness. And so if Paul's talking about us and God is shining light into our hearts, what does that mean before God's light shines in our hearts? They are dark. They are turned in rebellion against God. The natural tendency of every single person in this room, and me being the leader of the pack, is turned in opposition to God unless the light of Christ shines in our life. Naturally, we are darkened. Naturally, we do not follow God unless the light of God breaks in and reveals the dark places, brings healing, and like Pete said, warmth. To the very things in our life. And so just like creation was solely the work of God, salvation is his work as well. No human can make light shine And what the great truth is that your salvation is not dependent upon you. Praise God, right? Because if it is, we all live in total fear. If it's based on our next thought or our how well we do on the next thing that's put in front of us, or how well we do in a week, all of us have no freedom whatsoever and we're in bondage. Paul came to this ministry by the mercy of God, and that's the same exact way that all of us come into the presence of God. None of us created ourselves. None of us flipped from darkness to light. God broke in. And he did it not because you were a good little Christian and came to church a lot. He did it by his mercy, and his mercy alone broke in to restore. And that's the amazingly freeing truth. You are a new creation in Christ because God did the work. And I love the last phrase of verse 1. Because we have this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Because the mercy of God reigns, we don't become discouraged over maybe seemingly the fruitlessness of ministry or the lack of fruit in our own lives. We do not lose heart because our salvation is a singular work of God creating things new. So God creates us all over again. But then he goes to this, in the midst, he starts talking about how does that come to be, and that God breaks through the darkness with his word. So I want to submit to you that God's word conveys this message of life. And so look at verse 2. It says, "But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." So basically, what is the message? How does that message of truth, this message of life, how does it come to anyone? Is by the word. In an open statement of God's word. Paul's not tricking it up. I truly desire to not stand up here and need to make God's word any more entertaining for you to listen to. It alone is powerful. It alone changes hearts and lives. God's word comes to you. He creates by his word. He recreates by his word. And even once he is recreated, he continues to transform us by his word as well. Remember the last verse of chapter 3? That by the Spirit, God is transforming us from one degree of glory to the next. But the question is, what was our part in that? And people get a little wigged out, including myself, when we start talking about our part in God's transforming of us. But if you go back and look at verse 17, it is beholding the glory of Jesus. Beholding the one as in a mirror. Basically, we're looking at Jesus and reflecting on him, a purposeful gaze. As we look at Jesus, we are transformed more and more into the glory of God. And where do you see Jesus? Most profoundly and most pointedly and most specifically in the word of God. And that's why Paul says, "I preach to you and I bring to you the word of God," because it alone can transform you by the power of God as he works through it. But yet, and I would even say not just everybody outside of these walls, but many in this room right now, verse 3 is about you. Holy Spirit, would you reveal who that might be? Paul says, even if our gospel, this message, this word that he preaches, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Remember the veil that covered Moses, where they couldn't see his face, but also it talks about a veil covering the hearts of God's people, where they were unable to see and comprehend and receive the message of the gospel. Paul is saying that there are many in this world, and I would submit many in this room as well, who could possibly listen and hear the audible sound of God's voice, the audible sound of his word being read, but yet are still blinded to seeing the message of life. The message of life is not found in you. It's not found in your goodness. It is found in surrendering your life to Jesus and him alone. That you know that you deserve the wrath of God, and yet you surrender in knowing that his death paid your debt, And his resurrected life gives you new life now as a new creation in Christ. If you have not come to that place, let me submit to you, especially if you've been around God's word a lot, verse 3 is about you. You are perishing and you don't know it. Verse 4, he says, in their case, the God of this world, who is Satan himself, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That this in this world, Satan is living and active. Now, there's one who is greater than him in this world, and that is Jesus. I love these phrases. It talks about Jesus being the image of God. We see Jesus we see God's glory in the face of Jesus. This personified Jesus is truly seeing the enemy of all that is good in Satan, the God of this world, it says in verse 4, is trying to blind them and keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. Now, here's the thing. In America, it's really hard to know you're blind. We sang, I welcome you to go back and Google our second song, where it talks about By Thy Mercy, because it talks about all the ways that we are misled and blinded to the truth of God and the light of the gospel. So it might be that, you know what, I hear the word, but I just devalue it. I don't push it out completely, but it's nice, I read it, it's some good lessons for me, or I doubt it, or someone says, you know what, it's old and ancient, it doesn't really pertain to today. I don't reject it, but do you hear how God, not God, but do you hear how Satan is subtly blinding us to the power of the gospel laid out in the word? Or the other way to blind us is to cause things in this world to seem much more life-giving than God's word and the face of Jesus. And in our culture, and probably in your life and mine, there's a laundry list of those things. Things that we feel are more life-giving than Jesus himself. And so life's not going right. We need a pick-me-up or a new life. Who or what do you run to? If it's not Jesus in the face of Jesus, either you are still blinded, or you maybe are a new creation and you might be falling back into old patterns of being blinded by the things of this world rather than seeing the very thing that can offer you life. And God reveals Jesus in his word, and he reorients us accordingly. So it's not just God's word conveys the message of life, but also God's word makes Jesus shine in us. So this is the truth of the gospel now played out. Remember, that verse 6, the God who said, "Let light shine out in the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. It's a very similar phrase to the end of verse 4. All these prepositions kind of tacked on each other. That the God of this world wants to blind people to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God shines in our life. How? What's the light? The light is Jesus shining and coming in and breaking into our lives, that the glory of God overwhelms the dark places. I would submit to you, the most dangerous thing probably in your life in terms of indwelling sin are secrets. That covers everything. Because secrets are the things we like to keep in the dark. We don't want people to see them. Sometimes we don't even want to see them, and we just kind of keep them hidden. The light of Christ is that he breaks in and he reveals broken things that we have kept hidden. Do you want to see the glory of God in your life? Would you be willing to allow the light of Christ to shine in the very places that you would love to keep hidden? He takes dark things and he makes them beautiful. He takes broken things and restores them to new life. He gives us the knowledge of his glory in Jesus, the one who was perfect, the one who came and was was rejected and died, but yet he was the one who rose again. It's the resurrected Jesus that shines and shows us the glory of God's redemption. He's the image of God. Hebrews 1, he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. In Jesus, we see the glory of God manifested in flesh. It's found in him. And so verse 5, go back to that. What is it to live like that? Where does the freedom come? You're like, okay, Jesus is my Savior. What does that look like? Verse 5 is the answer. What does Paul say? He says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves. If you want to understand what it is to live the gospel, is you become second. You become maybe even last, and Jesus is the one that we elevate. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We proclaim Jesus as our Lord. He is the one we surrender to. He's the one we submit to so that his glory would ring out, not our own. Our lives are now lived for him and not for ourselves. We become, like Paul says, your servants. He's serving these people for the sake of Jesus, that our lives become pass-throughs. So when you come and hear the story of God's faithfulness in the lives of Bill and Sally Fravel, I want you to know that they are mere conduits of the glory of God. This is not about them. Because the gospel recaptures things that have been lost. It restores what is broken. And it's in the life of surrender that we actually see the light of Jesus ring out. So this is how we think in our world. If I give away control of my life, I'm going to lose it. Meaning, I'm going to lose my life. What does the gospel say? What does the Bible say? It says the exact opposite. If I give control away of my life, Jesus will return it to you even more fully. And so the blindness of our age is that I need to keep hold and keep control of my life, where Jesus is saying, give it to me, and I will give you more light, more life than you could ever take hold of yourself. It's the power of God that created this world that changes and makes new life in his people. And yet, we seem to forget that, but yet the gospel, what does it do? It restores us to our right place, that we were designed to be dependent upon God. The gospel merely sets that right again and brings us into utter dependence on our Creator. Are you truly allowing the light of Christ to shine in the darkness of your life? Let's pray. God, I ask that you would take your word. Father, even as we've heard stories of adoption, stories of you saving your people, bringing them from death to life, Father, I pray that you would, by the power that created this world, would you capture the hearts and create new those who have been blind up until this point. Father, I pray that you would reveal Jesus by your Spirit, that you would draw people to yourself. Father, be with us, I pray, God, that we would so behold you in your word that, God, your glory would start to bubble up and be seen and just be radiating out from us. Jesus, would you help us to see all the other things that we're blinded by that are not the things that will give us life. So, Father, would you minister to us deeply and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.